All right, Pat, would you please define the term justification?
I heard somebody define it informally as just as if I'd never sinned. That's a pretty good definition. It means they're in a saved relationship with God. They're right before God.
Okay. Does the Bible speak of justification in the terms of past, present, and future? Having been justified by faith, being justified in a future sense of we shall be justified?
I can't remember, but if you give me the verses, if you could prove it to me, I would agree. Okay. I don't have any problem with that. I just don't remember the verses right off the bat.
Is there anywhere that justification in the Bible is used for a once and for all declaration of a person as righteous?
If you mean by once and for all that their future sins are taken care of at that moment, no.
According to Romans 4:5, what is it not that God imputes righteousness to a person?
Let me turn over there real quickly.
Particularly verse 4 with verse 5.
Well, it doesn't use the word impute, but it says his faith is counted for righteousness. Is that what you're looking for?
Actually, verse 4 says counted, and that is the same word as impute.
Reckoned in King James.
Uh-huh. It's the same word as impute. So according to verse 4, what is it that God does not use to impute grace or righteousness?
The reward is not reckoned by living a perfect life without sin. Instead, we need grace.
Okay.
You can't get the reward, or you could, theoretically, but nobody gets the reward by working perfectly, as you said in your sermon, remember, without failing your whole life.
Okay, so according to verse 4, what is it the Lord does not impute righteousness by?
Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's saying that if you were to work and earn your salvation, God would owe it to you. It'd be a debt.
Okay.
So it's actually saying it's not reckoned of grace, but it's not saying that's the way it ought to be. That's the way that it would be if a person was trying to work. If he was trying to earn his salvation, then he wouldn't be receiving grace.
So it's not by works that righteousness is imputed.
Well, this verse is saying that the reward doesn't come from working out your salvation perfectly.
Okay.
So if that's what you're asking.
Okay. Verse 5, according to verse 5, what is it that is accounted or imputed for righteousness?
Faith.
Okay. Doesn't this prove, together with verse 4, it's faith, not works?
As Ephesians 2 puts it, it's by grace through faith, okay, not of works. So actually, the faith doesn't earn your salvation either, but it's through faith. God is what earns your salvation with the death of Christ.
Are works here counted as a condition for salvation?
Well, I think I've explained this, but as you said in your sermon, and you correct me if I'm wrong, what you said this was talking about when it says about the working here and the debt, is that a person would have to live his whole life perfectly without failing, and then God would owe him salvation debt. Isn't that what you said in your sermon?
Well,
I just agree with that.
Right.
So if you agree with that, you perhaps could ask yourself the same question, since you agree with me on what it's teaching.
All right. Do you believe in any sense in the imputation of Christ's righteousness?
By what I think you mean by that, no.
Okay. You only believe then in the forgiveness of past sins, but not in any sense that righteousness is imputed to our account?
Again, what I think you mean by the imputed righteousness of Christ is that a person is forgiven, and then instead of looking at that person's sins after he becomes a Christian, God looks at Christ's life. I don't believe that. Now, we do receive righteousness, and it comes from God. The righteousness of Christ would be a fair way to describe that. But it's not because God is looking at Christ's life. It's because we meet the conditions and God forgives us based upon the death of Christ.
Okay. How is one justified?
There, as you said, there's a cooperation there.
Okay.
How did the walls fall down? God knocked them down. So God is solely responsible for that, but they had to meet conditions. So in our salvation is the same way. God is solely responsible for the earning basis. It was the death of Christ. But do we have to meet conditions? Yes, there's a cooperation, to use your term.
Okay. Are we justified by obedience to a new law?
In the sense that, yes, in the sense that James 2:24 is talking about, in the sense that we do have to obey God to be saved, Hebrews 5, verse 9. I mean, the Bible just comes right out and flatly says it. It's just a matter of whether you want to believe it or not.
How much obedience to the new law is needed to be justified?
How much obedience to God's law did Adam and Eve need?
I'm asking you the question.
Well, I know. And as soon as you answer the question, you'll have the answer, all of it.
Okay. So all of obedience to every command is necessary for justification.
Yeah, if you, as I told you, and I think you may have brought it up, well, I can't remember, get some things mixed up. If you refuse to repent of even one sin, then as you said, you're out of fellowship with God, and Revelation 13, verse 17 says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. So the ones that die out of fellowship with God,
okay,
they would not be blessed.
Is there any forgiveness for sins that one is unaware of? If they should die unaware of it.
Everybody, if you want to, turn to Luke chapter 12. You remember this story, or perhaps you won't. I won't read it all.
Please, Pat, I hate to cut you off. Could you just answer the question?
Let me say it real fast.
I've got several more.
Luke 12, 46 through 48 envisions two people. One knew his Lord's will, and he didn't do it. Many stripes. One that did not know his Lord's will, few stripes. So, ignorance is no excuse. But the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. So a person who is ignorant but truly trying to serve the Lord and sincere will know about and find out about and repent of his sins. So the answer is the ignorance won't cause him to be forgiven. Did it in the case of Saul of Tarsus? Did it in the case of Cornelius? No, they had to learn and repent. They did and they were saved.
So every sin must be confessed to go to heaven.
1 John chapter 1, verse 9, whether you want to believe it or not, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That implies that if you don't confess it, he won't forgive it. I didn't write it. It's just right there in plain black and white.
Do you believe that anyone can have confidence in this life that all their sins are forgiven?
I believe that you can have the same confidence that Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's turn over and read that if you don't mind. I'll try to make it very brief. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So we don't have our confidence in whether or not we think we're saved. Even Paul didn't. He says, I don't know anything of myself that I've done wrong. He says, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm justified before God. We don't have as much confidence as a Calvinist would say in once saved, always saved. But we have the same amount of confidence that Paul expressed in the epistles that he wrote.
Do you have confidence that you're going to heaven?
Yes.
Based on what?
Well, I'll give it to you first in simplistic terms, and then you ask the question again if it's way too simplistic. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I've done that, so I have confidence that I've been saved. Now, a person that hadn't been baptized, or he hadn't been baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, not only would he not have confidence that he'd be saved, he could just be pretty confident that he's not.
Is in order to be justified, do you not only have to be baptized, but again, obey every commandment found for the Christian?
After you become, baptism is part of the born-again experience, John 3:5. There you become a Christian, you're forgiven of all your sins. Once you become a Christian, God expects you to live correctly. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Not everyone that calleth me Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. So yes, we must obey. When we fail to obey, as Simon the sorcerer was told in Acts 8, we must repent and pray. In 1 John 1:9, we must confess. So people do sin, Christians sin. That doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be lost because they can repent and receive forgiveness. Isn't that what Romans 4, verse 7 is saying? The contrast is between earning your salvation and receiving forgiveness from God, and that's what we need.
When the Christian sins, Pat, are they any longer in Christ?
They're not in fellowship with Christ, if that's what you mean by in Christ.
Are they in union with Christ?
Not in a saved union with Christ,
okay.
No.
When the Christian sins, do they still have their inheritance or do they lose their inheritance?
When they sin, if they refuse to repent of that sin, they lose their inheritance.
What if it's not refusal but ignorance? Up until the time they become aware of their sin, have they lost their inheritance?
In Luke 12:48, were the few stripes in heaven or in the bad place? They weren't in heaven, so that answers that question.
Okay, thank you.
Is that your 10 minutes?
I've got 19 seconds, but I'm out of questions.